want to say welcome to everyone watching on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, or listening on podcast. It is great to have you with us. Right now, if you're new here, just to let you know, our teenage church, or downstairs, our preschool ministry, Tots, if your child is between 1 and 4, roughly, is right next door. And our kids' church, which is primary school, is upstairs. So I want to look today at a guy called Philip in the Bible, and I'm calling it Philip's Progress. But as I come into it, I am just going to break the rules because I feel I have a prophetic word. Is that okay?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
If you must, Tom. Okay. How many people here, particularly men, would say you were a bit wild in your past? If you were a bit wild in your past. I need to see you. Who have we got down here? James. Anyone else? Any other man admit? Come on, that's okay. I'm one of them. Just stand up if you said, I was a man and I was a bit wild in my past. You see, here's my check. I hope you don't mind me saying this. You might say he's a quiet, decent man, but he was an alcohol smuggler on the Russian-Polish border. No, you're not getting away with that. Stand up. Wild men. James Sheehan. Come on. I want you to come up to the top, brothers. Come up to the top.
I'm already at the top.
This is for the men, and you know you were wild in your past. Joe, why are you facing everyone? Oh, no, turn around. Come forward. Come forward. Good man, Jerry. Hear this. Hear this. God is saying to you, I was up in Dublin, and this is what I heard. We were worshipping in fantastic worship, and God said to me, and it was for the second service, I didn't say this at the 10 o'clock, say to the men who were wild, God is taking wild men and he's going to make you wild for Jesus Christ. Amen. James, God is putting a fire in your soul and you will be wild for Jesus in a way that brings life and not death. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Can I ask you to lift your hands, brothers? Can I ask everyone here to stand up and point a hand towards them? Let's join in. We thank you, God, that you save wild men who'll say hallelujah. And we don't stop being who you made us be, but we change the course of our wildness and we use it to bless others. And so I pray, God, for each one of these wild men, as I pray for myself, and I pray into your future, and I pray that your wildness will be used for God's greatness.
Amen.
That you will be like a mighty warrior in the kingdom of God, and you will not be afraid.
Amen.
Could any of the men say amen?
Amen.
You will not be afraid. God is going to use you. And James, when I was up in Dublin, this might be weird, this man texts me every morning, and he tells me all the things he's grateful for God doing in his life. And I got his text when I was up in Dublin, and God said to say this to you, James, the fire that's going to come into you will burn brightly, and it will never go out. God is sending fire from heaven to you, and you are going to be a mighty man of God. So God said, be faithful. Be faithful in the little things. Be faithful when no one is looking. And the day will come that you will be made faithful in great things.
Amen.
God is using your wildness, and you're going to be wild for Jesus. So we bless you, James, as we bless each one of the brothers here.
Amen.
And we say, give them great courage.
Amen, Lord.
And faces like lions in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Tell all right, Carol. Tell all right, John. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's take our seats. Sometimes, and I say it with respect, sometimes in churches, men are almost emasculated. It's almost like you can't be a man in a church. We want the women to be fully liberated and seen as equals in the church, but we don't want the men to be shoved in a box. So we need wild men in the church. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Who say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Praise God. I'm going to look at a successful man who had great courage, who, if you will, was wild. But when you look at it initially, you wouldn't think he was that wild. But he was a wild man for Jesus. And his name was Philip. And I'm calling today's word Philip's Progress. He lived a successful spiritual life. I am going to assume you are here today because it's important for you to live a successful spiritual life. If you agree with that for yourself, would you say amen?
Amen.
So we want to be successful Christians and that our lives would be successful spiritually. If it goes well spiritually, it'll almost certainly go well in other areas of your life. We don't live compartmentalized. If we are blessed in one area, it tends to come over the border and go into other areas of our lives. So, Philip is an interesting character. Let me just give a few pointers as I begin. There are two Philips in the New Testament. We are looking at a man known as Philip the Evangelist, not Philip the Apostle. Philip the Apostle was a great man as well. But we're looking at the second Philip, who appears to us a little later than the first Philip. It's important to note that Philip is a Greek name, and that he would have come from the Greek-speaking community of Jews, known as the Hellenists. And they were the community of Jews who were probably a little bit wealthier, a bit more educated, definitely more travelled, and would have been, if you will, more like a middle class from the Roman Empire. And there was a bit of tension between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebraic or Hebrew-Aramaic-speaking Jews. And the local Hebrew-speaking Jews felt that the Greek-speaking Jews kind of looked down on them a bit. And it's a bit like the Irish having a chip on the shoulder against the English, or black people, mainly in America, against the white, or whatever. Every nation has something like that. The thing is, in the Church of God, those divisions need to go.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I come from a family that was rabidly Republican, Irish Republican. Three of my four grandparents were in, I suppose the British called them a terrorist organisation, the IRA, Irish Republican Army, and they fought for Ireland's freedom in the War of Independence. Both of my grandfathers were what they called on the run. They were wanted, there was money out on their heads, and they had to sleep under ditches in the open because the British Army wanted to capture them. My grandfather, on my mother's side, Michael Murray, his house was burnt down. Anyone here ever hear of Michael Collins?
Yes.
He was one of the big independence heroes in Ireland. And my granduncle, whose name was Paddy Murray, he was his best friend, this is true. And the British Army decided to burn down Michael Collins' home in Clonakilty, West Cork, in 1921. And the same night they burnt down my grandfather's home because his older brother was best friends with Michael Collins. So I come from a family that was really Irish Republican, and I can remember one of my granduncles saying, "I'll never bow to the British crown," and all that kind of stuff. And I would have been that way before I became a Christian. But when Jesus came into my life, the love of God took over. I cannot have resentment against any people group anymore. It's washed in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. That's for you, that's for me. Whether Ukrainian and Russian, or Irish or English, or white South African or black South African, I know, I understand, I get it, but as Christians we've got to rise above that and see that God can do great things in our lives. So the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, there was a lot of them in Jerusalem. What would happen way back then is a lot of men would go to Jerusalem, Jewish men, they still do, to die. They would spend their last few years in Jerusalem because if you died there, it was regarded as one of the best places to die. And as men usually died before their wives, there were always a lot of widows in Jerusalem, including Greek-speaking widows, the Hellenist community. And there was no social welfare from government, so the synagogues and then the churches would look after them. So there was always a tension between the Greek-speaking widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows within the Jewish community, and it was a lot further than that. Finally, we are going to meet this guy, Philip, while the Christian church was booming. The first and only church at the time was in Jerusalem, and every day thousands were added. There were just 12 apostles, 12 leaders. Remember, they got a replacement for Judas Iscariot in Acts 1. And they were struggling to bring the word of God to spiritually feed the people because they were so busy physically feeding people. And so into that, we meet and are introduced to this interesting man known as Philip the Evangelist. Acts 6:3-5, the apostles say to the congregation, choose 7 men as deacons who are respected, full of the Holy Spirit and wise. So the believers choose Stephen, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas of Antioch. Now, Luke, who wrote this, was a man of great detail, and he would write it in order of importance. Stephen was looked on as the most blessed of all of them, and he was the first Christian martyr. But right after him is this guy we're going to look at today, Philip the Evangelist. He was listed second. That's always important in Scripture when we understand the culture and the mindset back then. Here's our first point. It begins with a servant's heart. A successful Christian life will always want to serve God by serving his people. Who say amen?
Amen.
And whoever you want to be, however great you want to be in the kingdom of God, it will always start with you wanting to serve. And if that means you got to clean the toilets, you clean the toilets. Sometimes we clean the toilets here. And you know what? That's grand. But there's a whole team here who clean toilets every week. If you're in the cleaning team, would you stand up? They were all at the 10 o'clock. Oh no, we've got some. Here we have. Praise God. Anyone else? 3. So 3 of our cleaners are here. Let's give these guys a round of applause. Nobody ever sees this. Thank you, guys. They come in on a Saturday when the place is empty and they clean it. And you know what? Join the sister. God sees you.
Amen.
And we recognize and respect you. So a successful Christian life will always begin with a servant's heart. It doesn't begin with a great voice. It doesn't begin as a good preacher. It begins as a servant. So what does Philip do? He serves table. He is literally serving food to the widows in the early Christian church. That is how this very successful spiritual life begins. And so he's there quietly serving people. And as the church continues to grow, eventually there's great opposition and a terrible persecution breaks out in the city of Jerusalem, the only Christian church. And the Christians had to scatter to the four winds, or as we say in Irish, who can say Nliha? Oh, very good. You know you were a teacher in there. Nliha. Got to do the nasal thing in there. So they scatter to the four winds. And where does this man Philip go? This is our second glimpse of his life. We are told during that persecution, Philip went to the city of Samaria. And he preached the gospel there. Crowds listened intently to him because of the miraculous signs he did there, including casting out evil spirits, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. Oh God, let there be great joy in Cork City. Would amen. Anyone say amen?
Amen?
Let evil spirits be gone in Cork City. Let people be healed supernaturally.
Amen.
Salvation, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in water, come Spirit of God.
Amen.
It's not because there's a new multinational in the city. It's because Jesus is in the city. That's what brings great joy. What fascinates me with this is Philip, here we're getting into the wild man stuff. Philip goes and there's no set of rules. He knows the scripture, but nobody is there to say, well, you got to do it this way, that way, and the other way. Here we have Philip, if you will, entrepreneur. But he comes in as a spiritual entrepreneur. And he comes in and he sees the need. Look, when you study it, what he does when. Because the what, when, where is first he cast out the demons, then he healed the sick, and then he preached the gospel. Now elsewhere we read that they preached the gospel with signs and wonders following. But Philip twists or turns that on his head. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. He knew that the only way it would work in Samaria was going right for the jugular, right for the neck of the snake, right in to where the demons were possessing people. And by the way, don't ever be afraid of demons.
Amen.
He that is within you is greater than who?
He that is in the world.
He that is in the world, and that is the evil one. So don't be afraid of demons. Now, on our own strength, yeah. But with God, we're well able.
Yeah.
And I have seen this too many times to let it spook me. No, you take authority in the name of Jesus. Ah, but I'm a weak Christian. Yeah, but your God's not weak.
Amen.
And if he's within you, you're well able.
That's right.
We'll say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We're not afraid. We're not afraid. So first of all, Philip, full of the Holy Spirit, bit of a wild man, comes in and does it a different way, and he casts out the demons, and then he heals the sick. And you know what? The Samaritans, who were kind of a strange bunch anyway, half Jewish, half not, he gets their attention. You see, he could have just gone there and started preaching, and they're going, who's this nutcase? But he goes in with the power and anointing of God. Sometimes you got to do it that way. And what happened? That city was turned upside down. Thousands came to faith. Even the witches, even the warlocks, even those who were up to their neck in black magic and the occult wanted in on this. Why? Because he heard God. He heard the Holy Spirit. He knew he was to go and come against the evil presence first, and then heal those poor people who were lame and sick, and then bring the gospel, heal a captive audience. So into this powerful revival, as Philip is preaching and seeing so many saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, something incredible happens. It never happened to me. Philip had a visit from an angel, because in our third glimpse we're told, in that city of Samaria, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south and take the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now I want to press the pause button, is that okay?
Yeah.
Let's just look at what's happening here. Can you imagine you're inside tonight watching the football on telly and an angel appears in the sitting room? Hello? Ah yeah, there's an angel in the corner there. Okay, you're watching your soap and an angel appears. An angel appears. It never happened to me. Ever happened to anyone here? Okay, so this is really special. An angel appears to Philip. He is having a great successful time, feels used by God, and the angel says, go down the road there and go to Gaza. If it was me, I'd go, the angel comes, an angel in my house. Oh, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. Go down the road there, down towards Knocknaheeny there. Go down there. Or Ballinhassick, like, go down that one. Is that it? Is that the message? I don't know about you, but if I got a message like that, I'd be going, really? God, you send an angel and it said, go down that road there. Is there anything more in the message? Like, could you give me a bit more, Lord? No. No. And does Philip complain? Does Philip have a bit of a conversation with the angel, which many people do? Oh, no. He accepts the word. And remember that word. The Lord is, through the angel, is saying, leave this fantastic church you've begun, where thousands of people are being healed and saved. I mean, this is like party central. And God is saying, I want to leave there and go down the road to Gaza, like, down there. What are we going down there for? Here's a very important thing. The successful spiritual life, when God clearly shows you something, you'll take the step of faith, even though you don't know why. Because the Lord will just reveal a little bit of the picture. What's he looking for in you and me? Obedience. The successful spiritual life will be obedient, even when we don't really understand what's going on. Some of us here have known the whisper of God to say, I want you to take a different route home from work, because God had an appointment for us. It happened to me a couple of times. I met people, I took a different road, and I met someone that I knew God wanted me to meet on that road. I'm a Christian today because that happened. Somehow God set up the circumstances, and I wasn't even a Christian, but I knew I was to go back to work at a time I never went back to work, and I bumped into a Christian who invited me to a Christian meeting, and that began my salvation journey. Sometimes it's a road. Sometimes God will say, you always sit in the canteen with those guys, I want you to sit with that guy. You always queue up in the supermarket with that lovely lady with a smile at the checkout, and she reminds you of your grandmother. I want you to go over to the one over in the far end, you know, the guy who's got a cranky face. I want you to go on that checkout. Sometimes it's as simple as that. And sometimes it's, I want you to leave the great blessing and go kind of nothing. And yet God has a plan. Philip is faithful. Philip is wise. Philip is full of the Holy Spirit. So he goes. And when he goes down that road, as everyone here who was ever baptized, we always do it in the preparation study. He goes to just one man. So he goes from thousands to just one fella. Right in the middle of the wilderness. Man from Ethiopia. But after he explains the scripture, we're told in Acts 8:29, the Spirit directed Philip to go to an Ethiopian man on that road. And then verse 38, and Philip baptized him there. Initially, my human mind, maybe your human mind would go, you're leaving, asking me to leave thousands of people who really need me, Lord. And you're going to just one man. But you see, that one man went back to Ethiopia. And that one man brought the gospel to Ethiopia, and that one man started a church in Ethiopia that is thriving to this day. Who'll say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
One of the Ethiopian guys is down there. Who did I say? Is it Eden? Eden, are you there, my love? Sorry, I know I did this before. You got to stand up. Here's a Christian from Ethiopia. She's a descendant of this guy who Philip went there. This is how God moves. Even in 2025, here in Cork, we can see the fruit of a successful spiritual life as God led him. And so he leads him to the Ethiopian man, and he baptizes him there by full immersion in the river. And then something really extraordinary happens. When Philip and the Ethiopian came up out of the water, the Spirit snatched Philip away. The Ethiopian never saw him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north in Azotus. So here we have a miracle, the only time in the New Testament, we see it twice in the Old Testament, of what some people call teleporting. Literally, the Holy Spirit snatched him out of that place and brought him further north to Azotus, which is the modern Israeli city of Ashdod in southern Israel, and he snatches him up and he brings him there. Can I pause the button again? Okay, all right, if you must. Philip was still, or the Ethiopian was still wet. And Philip is gone. in the water and my pastor's just dropped me like a hot snot. What? I'll tell you something. He definitely was not Irish. This Ethiopian was not Irish, because if he was Irish, he would have said, what a liberty. Who does that fella think he is? He leads me to the Lord. He brings me to the waters of baptism. And no sooner has he said, in Jesus' name, amen, and he's gone. What a liberty. You see, if he was Irish, he would have taken insult. Why? Do you ever know how the Irish say goodbye? If you're not from Ireland, you need to know this. We can't say goodbye like normal people. We'll always go, listen, it was great seeing you. I know, wasn't it lovely? And I was so overjoyed to see, I know, and see your father and your mother, they're doing great. And you know what now? Enjoy yourselves now, Letchy, and have a great time. We will. We're only halfway through. And when we see you, listen, we must keep in touch. Yeah, we must keep in touch. And next time I see you, we'll do that. We will. And listen, tell me all about the children. I will. And listen, great seeing you. Have a great time. Bye. Ah, Sloan. Bye. That's who the Irish are. We're not normal. Hallelujah that he was Ethiopian Eden and he wasn't Irish. We take offense sometimes. When God does something miraculous that offends our culture, our etiquette, our manners, brothers, sisters, the successful spiritual life is someone who is bigger than culture.
Amen.
Someone who is bigger than etiquette or manners. Someone who sees beyond the personal oversight. If you're at a meeting and someone is blessed next to you, some people get really offended. Why wasn't I blessed? No. We're touching a raw nerve there. Go, praise God they're being blessed. And Lord, maybe next time you'll bless me, but I praise God, I rejoice with them. I rejoice with those who rejoice. And maybe they'll weep with me when I'm weeping. But you're bigger than pettiness. Hallelujah. So the Ethiopian was that way, and Philip didn't go off to Azotus going, oh no, the Ethiopian man, he never talked to me again. He's going to remove me as a friend on Instagram. All of Samaria and Jerusalem will hear that he doesn't like me anymore. I'll get a bad reputation. No, he was about the kingdom's business. He was about the Lord's business. So he is snatched up by the Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful? This terrible, terrible traffic jams on a Friday about 5 o'clock in the Jack Lynch Tunnel. Lord, snatch me up to the other side. We need teleporting around Cork these days. So he snatches him up. Only time in the New Testament. And he brings him to the modern day city of Ashdod in southern Israel. But we're told that as Philip traveled from Ashdod, he stopped in every city. It says in verse 40, he preached the gospel in Azotus and in all the towns along the way until he reached Caesarea Maritima. Do you see how he snuck in the map? Alright, okay. So here we have Google Maps, and it shows us if you're going from Ashdod, which was Azotus, up to Caesarea in Israel, you can see it there. This was known as the Via Maris. It was the Roman road that went along the coastline of the Mediterranean, and there was another one that was in the Jordan Valley. But like today, it was highly populated. It was fertile. It had some good rainfall, many wells. And so there were a lot of people living between Azotus or Ashdod and Caesarea. And he stopped in every town along the way. Today we have Tel Aviv, the big metropolis there. So he stops all the way. Tel Aviv wasn't there then, but there was a big town called Jaffa. And he stops everywhere preaching the gospel, but he didn't stay until he reached Caesarea Maritima. So Philip is faithful. He witnesses about the power and the love of God. And then when the Holy Spirit tells him move on, he moves on. But when he gets to Caesarea, he stops. He knew it was time to put down roots. I prophesy to someone here, it's time to put down roots. Don't wander anymore. God was in it up to now, but now is the time for you to put down roots. Who'll say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Someone got a word. Praise God. So he goes to Caesarea, still a beautiful town in the Mediterranean and the Galilee, northern Israel today. Back then they called it Caesarea Maritima. So he settles down there, and then we don't read anything about Philip for quite a number of years. But towards the latter part of the book of Acts, Paul knows from God he's to go back to Jerusalem. He is in modern day Greece and Turkey, as we call it today. And he knows he needs to go back to Jerusalem. And as him and Luke and some of his team sail back, they stop in different ports. And their custom was you go to a Christian's home and stay with the Christians, because Christians should be hospitable. Who'll say amen?
Amen.
Okay, I know in Ireland today nobody wants anyone in their home. We got to get over that, okay? You may not have a beautiful balcony or whatever, but if you've got a good heart, that's all that matters. So you open your door and you show a bit of hospitality and kindness to people. And so they would have stayed with Christians along the way, and they're sailing down the Mediterranean. And we know that they stopped in a city called Tyre or Tyre in southern Lebanon. And Paul stopped there and they stayed with the Christians. And then they sail down the coast and they stop in Caesarea. And this is the final glimpse we get of this man, Philip. We are told in Acts 21:8, Luke writes, the next day we went to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist. He had four daughters who prophesied. And so, brothers and sisters, the final glimpse you and I have of someone who lived a very successful spiritual life is it finished with Philip's family. The Holy Spirit, who put together the Word of God, shows you and I that the final glimpse we have of someone who lived a successful spiritual life left a legacy for the next generation. We see that his kids, all four daughters, are in the church. Remember, they met in houses with upper rooms about the size of our hall here. And his four daughters were not only there, kind of, you know, the way some people go to church with an attitude, I don't want to be here, but I got to keep mum or dad happy or whatever. No, no, no. These girls were involved. Who says that women can't have to be silent in the church? They'd want to read their Bible, wouldn't they? So these girls are prophesying. Do you think they were prophesying in silence? You can't do it. You got to open your mouth. Will the sisters say amen?
Amen.
Will the brothers say amen?
Amen.
Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Hallelujah. And so these four girls are prophesying. So like their dad, they are full of the Holy Spirit. And how do I know that? Just because they prophesied? Well, what we know is everywhere Paul and Luke and the team went, the prophets in each church, and each church had prophets, each church heard prophetic words, each place they went, the Holy Spirit said to Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, Paul, you're going to be arrested. And that was exactly what happened. And each one of those prophecies was 100% correct. But where each church fell down was they then said, Paul, you can't go. Please don't go, Paul. No, they did it from a good heart. They loved him. They didn't want Paul arrested. They didn't know what was going to happen. But God had a whole plan for Paul, even as a prisoner. And God used him in many ways and in an even greater way than when he was a free man. And here's the thing. Luke was such a detailed man. He never missed a detail. He recorded everyone who warned Paul about going to Jerusalem, but these four girls did not warn Paul. And that speaks volumes to me. They prophesied, but they never said to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Something deep, something powerful, something spiritual was going on in these girls. And this is the legacy, the influence of this Christian man, Philip the Evangelist, who passed it on to his daughters. In fact, if you read into it, Agabus, the great prophet from Jerusalem, came up to that church a couple of days later and gave that prophecy in a very dramatic way. But those girls didn't. So the successful spiritual life will hear word from God. Maybe God wants you to be a prophet. You'll hear the word, but you're not going to misinterpret the word like these early Christians and let your own emotional prejudices inherit something pure from heaven comes through, but our broken hearts and minds just clouded a bit. Paul had the wisdom to see through that. But these four girls, their dad's daughters, didn't do it. You know, brothers and sisters, how can you and I live a successful spiritual life? Pastor Rick Warren in California in America saw his son commit suicide, broke his heart and his wife's heart, not too long ago. Shortly after he wrote this, joy comes as we get our focus off ourselves and concentrate on helping others. Oh, how true that is. The more you look in, I know there's a time to look in. I know there's a season where we have to reflect and maybe get help at times. But if that's your identity as a human being, something is very wrong. If you keep looking in, you're probably a narcissist. You're probably obsessed with yourself. I prophesy, without fear of contradiction, you will live a miserable life. Nobody who keeps looking in is a happy person. And I've seen people in my own family like that. They had everything going and they still weren't happy because they kept looking in. You know what Philip did? He looked up. He looked up to the Lord. That's number one. And then he worked that out by looking around him, looking to the right and the left to encourage him. Just like the cross, the vertical is looking up, and the horizontal is looking to the right and the left. But it's not really looking in. We only look in to examine our conscience and reflect on what we need to do to become a better Christian. We don't constantly analyze ourselves, become obsessed with ourselves, and get all twisted about ourselves. So brothers and sisters, that's a successful spiritual life. Philip was a pilgrim. He started well, but he ended even better. Here's my declaration to you. You and I are pilgrims. This life is not about our career, really. I know it's important. We got to make money and we got to have a place to live. And I know I get all that. But really, you're a pilgrim. And I'm a pilgrim. This life will be gone. I look back over my life. It's like 2 seconds. The day will come when we will all. And I've sat with people who passed away, Christians, and they always say the same thing. It's like a blink of an eye, but eternity is forever. Amen. Philip went to heaven, and he would have heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear those words?
Yes.
Sincerely, I'm asking everyone,
yes.
Do you want to hear those words?
Yes.
That is more important to me than anything. I want to hear the words, well done. I want to end well. I hope I started well, but I'm only getting started, really. I have a lot I want to do for the Lord, and I want God to use me. So, brothers and sisters, that's a successful spiritual life. Michael, you're coming up, and the band. So, here's what I want to do. I think we had 8 or 9 people at the earlier service. This was new to them. God was kind of new to them in this way. Knew God was there, but they never connected personally. I want to give you the opportunity to connect personally with the Lord. Is that okay? Maybe you've never done it, or maybe you've drifted from God and you need to reconnect. We're going to give you the opportunity. And then we're going to ask those who want to live a successful spiritual life to pass it on to their children and their children's children. And you might say, I don't have any children. Well, yes, you do, because the people you influence will be your spiritual children. God wants everyone here to have children, hallelujah, because we all grow older and we need to be mums and dads and granddads to our family. Would you stand? We're going to sing this and then we're going to do a call to prayer. Right now. To say, God, I'm coming back to you today. If you're in either category, with every eye closed on stage and off stage, would you lift up your hand? See your hands, see yours, yours. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Can we all say this prayer together? And I know many of you don't need to pray it, but let's do it in solidarity. But for those, I think there's 14 of you, I want you to say it with all your heart as well. Let's close our eyes, focus on Jesus, and say this prayer genuinely. Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot do life without you. So I call on you today. Be my King, my Lord, my Savior, my leader, my constant companion. Forgive me, God, for my rebellion. I surrender. Clean me inside, God. Make me new. And help me to be a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're back. Some of us here, maybe many of us, maybe all of us, I don't know. We know that while life is good, we want to go up a gear and say, God, I want to be the most successful Christian I can ever be. Eliezer of Damascus, servant of David, his prayer was, Lord, would you grant me success and show me your kindness? So for your life and my life, to be a successful Christian, we need to have God's favor, his success upon us. And it begins by us wanting to be a successful Christian. Maybe you're there, praise God. But if you want to pray that, would you lift up your hands, wherever you are, across the hall. Yeah, I think it's most of us. This is our prayer. I'm going to ask you to make the prayer real and leave your seat and come up to the top. Let's have the Holy Spirit move here.
Up you come. And a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and your children, and your children, with presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, he is with you, in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, and your going, in your weeping, and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you.
Saying a similar word to both of you. I saw over your heads. I don't know what the word is. It's like a strimmer, but it's a super powerful strimmer for bushes and scrubs. I saw both of you in different ways with this in your hand, and there was these huge weeds. Weeds are lies. And both of you were coming along, just doing it like this, clearing the way. You were clearing away the lies that were blocking other people from going on the path. God is going to work it out in very different ways in both of you, but he's putting it in your hands. The lies that you see, you've got to conquer them, not for yourself, but for the ones who are looking to you, because God is saying to both of you, people are looking at your lies very closely, and you don't realize it, but how you demolish those lies is going to impact the people who will follow you and your example. So I pray over you, John. I pray of you, Sinead. And I pray, let the lies crumble. Let every falsehood that you come against be demolished. Because we demolish arguments. That is our calling. And the anointing on John and Sinead is to demolish arguments. Even in the spiritual realm. And see them fall, that others would come to know the one who was, and is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. We are up here because we want to live the most successful Christian life we can. You wouldn't have left your seat if that wasn't your heart. So I know you're going to be okay with me saying, would you lift both your hands as high as you can, just for a moment. Spirit of God, send your fire now and let each one here be part of the Philip Company, that not only would you hear his voice, You would obey it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Not only would you obey it, you would obey it even if it goes against your nature. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And that you would be willing to take steps of faith, even though you don't fully understand what God is about. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Well, then may God bless you. May his favor be upon you. And may it extend to every generation that follows you. Those of you who are parents, bring them before God now. Those of you who are grandparents, bring your children's children. Those of you who do not have children, bring your future children before God. It might be years away or it might be soon. And those of you who never had children, you know you've got children in the spiritual realm, people who look to you. And so we pray that you would know God's favor and you would be a successful Christian in this generation. We pray mightily. Now there are some of you here, and you know, and I speak this with authority, God is going to raise up a band of prophets in this church. And it's something that should have happened a long time ago, and I take responsibility. But I know God is saying, there are prophets here, and I am to pray over you. God will test you to see that you've got it, but your heart is to serve God by opening your mouth for him. Now, can everyone take down their hands? And if you know God is calling you for that, and I know it might be scary, but you're doing it in good faith, I'm going to ask you to lift up your right hand. That's you. Can I ask you to come to the front while the other guys go back to their seats? I want to pray for you specifically. Sometimes we prophesy in church. Sometimes we prophesy to our family, to our community. Sometimes it's work. I want God to loosen your tongues. I want God to give you courage. Hallelujah. Here you are. I want you to be self-aware right now. There's hundreds of people looking up at, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 people at most. But more important, God is looking at you. He's looking into each one of your hearts. Each one of your hearts. And you're saying, God, I want to be a mouthpiece for you in a positive way. So will you lift up your hands to heaven? Come, Holy Spirit of God. Let your fire fall in each one of these lives, and I pray, oh God, you would give a courage that is not natural to each one here. And they would be so certain that you are talking and speaking and guiding them that they would open their mouths and they would speak words of life. Come, Spirit of God, let prophets and prophetesses be raised up in the house, in the city, in this nation. I pray in Jesus' name you would prophesy the truth of God's word and words that will build up the broken around you in your life. The Lord would say to you, Dory, and I know this is from you because on Friday I was sitting in Dublin, I saw your face, I don't want to embarrass you, I mean it in a good way. And I knew if you were going to be here today, God wanted to say this to you. And so the Lord would say to you, Dory, you will be like Huldah, the prophet in the Old Testament, who spoke when the men were afraid to speak, but she spoke. And God will give you insight and wisdom. And he is challenging you today to say, don't keep questioning, don't keep doubting. Don't overthink this. Be like a child and take a simple step of faith. God will show you the next journey. In this house, you are accepted. In this house, you will be listened to. In this place, because it's home, you can speak and be loved and accepted and understood. And so I pray now and I release you I release you, I bless you into this ministry of speaking God's word when others are afraid to do so. I do it in Jesus' name. Would anyone in the house say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So I pray over each one that you would start having dreams that are from God, that when you see physical things in your everyday life, you would see the spiritual application, and that would be a prophetic word. I pray when you come to church, God would give you pictures. I pray you would have words of knowledge, words of wisdom. I pray a release. I pray in fear and trembling in a healthy way, but may God release a band of prophets to turn Cork City upside down. And may you begin in your own homes, in your own circles. God, keep us from being weird, but let us be powerfully used by you. We pray that now. Let Philip's daughters, Philip's sons, be raised up here today in Jesus' name. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Give these guys a round of applause. That took humility and that took courage. Let's stand at our seats as we close our service. We'll sing it one more time, and Michael is going to close in prayer. Thank you, God.
Be upon you and a thousand generations to your family and the children and the children.
To speak just to some people. Does anybody know who these girls are? Anybody know who these girls are? These are the daughters of Tsar Nicholas II of Russia. These are his daughters. Do you know what happened to Tsar Nicholas II of Russia's daughters? They were taken captive by their enemies, carted off to a city beyond the Ural Mountains after the October Revolution, and they were taken captive to a city called Yekaterinburg, where in 1919, one morning, they were all herded into a basement and their enemies executed them. I just feel the Lord wants to say to some people here, parents in particular, you feel like your children are captives and the enemy's plan is to destroy them. That's what the enemy plans. But God's will prevail. He will not let that happen. Your children will not become victims of their violent enemies. Your children will not die in the streets. Your children will not be executed by those who come against them. Your children will survive, and they will thrive, and they will live the life that God has called them to live. And I want to pray that God would protect all of our families before we close today. Would you raise your hands wherever you are in this room, whether it's your family, your brothers and sisters, whoever's living under your roof, whether it's your parents, your children, whatever. I really feel led by the Lord. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be in, would make a vigil over all of our homes, would be in vigil, Lord, over all of our children, Lord, and over all of our families. We pray, Lord, like the angel that came to Philip, the angel of the Lord would come and stand protection over our homes and our situations, Lord. We pray against a spirit of bad news. Can I get an amen? We pray against a spirit of bad influence. Can I get an amen? And we pray especially against a spirit of bad outcomes for our families. Lord, we pray the promise to this generation and to your children and to your children's children and to your children's children's children down to 1,000 generations. We claim that today, not because we're great, not because we're good, but because of Jesus and all that Jesus has done. May your blessings, instead of the curses, cascade onto our homes. May we be flooded with your blessings. May we know your protection when we get up and when we lie down, and when we come in and when we go out, and when we work and rest and pray, play, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people said a final. Amen. Amen.